Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Sister Janet Ferns. St. Francis of Assisi has to be one of the world's best-loved saints, and so, inevitably, the program today has a Franciscan flavor, as Franciscans across the world reflect on his passing from life on earth to a new life with his Lord. In today's programme, Cardinal Wilfrid Napier of South Africa, himself a Franciscan, explains why St. Francis of Assisi is relevant to Africa today. We also hear from a 90-year-old priest from Liverpool, whose life, like that of St. Francis, is completely given to listening to God's word and putting it into practice. Lydia O'Kane now reminds us of the Pope's message from today's general audience.
Pope Benedict returned to the Vatican today by helicopter from Castel Gandolfo following a 2-month stay at the papal summer residence there. But although he was returning for the winter months, thousands of gathered faithful were enjoying the October Roman sunshine in St. Peter's Square. Pope Benedict began his audience by continuing his catechesis on the founding fathers of the early church, this week focusing on St. Cyril of Alexandria.
He was born somewhere between 370 or 380, and at a young age became Bishop of Alexandria. Cyril was a zealous defender of the faith. He took care to ensure that his theology was firmly situated within the tradition of the Church by referring to preceding ecclesiastical authorities, especially Athanasius. Through a series of letters countering the position of Nestorius, the Bishop of Constantinople, Cyril made a very significant contribution to Christology, defending the divinity and humanity of Christ, united in the one Lord, Christ and Son.
Speaking in Italian and drawing on the teachings of St. Cyril, which he said were still true of today, Pope Benedict said pastors have a duty to preserve the faith among the people of God and must remember that those who scandalize even one of those little ones who have faith in Christ will be subjected to a terrible punishment. Another focal point of the Holy Father's audience speech was a reminder that Christian faith, above all, is an encounter with Jesus Christ, adding that the Lord remains with us every day to the end of time. In conclusion, Pope Benedict greeted the many English-speaking pilgrims before bestowing his apostolic blessing upon the whole crowd.
Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
I'm Lydia O'Kane.
There is something about the little poor man of Assisi that is able to cross borders of language, race, culture and national boundaries. Cardinal Wilfrid Napier of South Africa is, simultaneously, an African, a Franciscan and a cardinal. During a recent visit to Rome, he explained why St. Francis of Assisi is relevant to Africa and Africans today.
I think the first thing I would say about Francis being relevant to Africa is that he was a person who I think was very open to other people. And I think that's very much an African characteristic. He was very fond of singing. And anyone who spent any time at all in Africa will know just how much Africans love singing. And if you sing in Africa, you have to dance, or there's got to be some bodily movement, clapping or drumming or whatever. So the whole person is engaged. And when you look at the spirituality of St. Francis, in almost everything he did, it was his whole personality. It wasn't just the intellectual or the faith. It was the whole person all the time. Secondly, I think Francis was one who realized that you can't do anything on your own. And we in Southern Africa have an expression, umuntu ngabanye abantu, which means a person is a person through other people. So you're never on your own in whatever you're doing and living out your full expression of yourself. It's always together with other people. So just from a few of those angles, I think Francis has a certain affinity, I think, with the African character.
Yes, because I often used to think that Africans have music in their veins rather than blood.
Mm. That's right, yeah. Everything gets into a song in one form or another. And it's always it's a case of almost anything, whatever the occasion, there's going to be singing. Whether it's church, whether it's a party, whether it's a funeral, whatever it is, there's always going to be singing. Whether it's in protest, it's always going to be singing. So there's certainly something about the singing being part of the way in which you engage your whole person. And it's not just your mouth, it's the whole person that's engaged.
Because it also seems to me that as Franciscans, we've got this beautiful understanding of perfect joy and finding joy in the midst of suffering. And that was very specially an attribute of Francis.
Mm-hmm. Now, when people used to visit us in South Africa or they'd see a group of South Africans, they'd always say, but you're suffering so much under apartheid. How come you people are always laughing, always in a good mood? And I think our response was always, well, I suppose it's the easiest way to fight back against something is just to laugh it off in a sense. And not to let it get you down, not to get into fits of depression. And I think that was also very much Francis's characteristic. He went out when things were, I mean, that little story of his about perfect joy, if you come home one night, it's raining, it's wet, it's cold, and no one wants to let you into the friary, that's perfect joy, you know? And he would sing about that. So I think that's one. But another, on a more serious note, I think another aspect where the relevance of Francis would come in is for Africans, I think, religion is still a very, very serious business. It's not something you do on the surface. True, a lot of the men will say the women and children must go to church and they've got their own business to look after. But generally, when an African gets engaged in religion, it's taken as a very serious thing. And I think it's still because, by and large, Africans are at the mercy of nature, at mercy of all kinds of other forces. And I think when people are in that kind of a situation, they realize their vulnerability. They realize their need for somebody to protect, to guide, and to inspire them. And I think that's why religion is such an important part of the African way of life.
The Cardinal continued, explaining why the message of Pope Benedict XVI has been so important to his people in South Africa as they face today's challenges.
When Francis started off his vocation, of course, it was very much a vocation about going and carrying out the instruction from the San Damiano cross, rebuild my church or repair my church, which you can see is falling down. And Francis, from that moment, seemed to have in his mind that whatever he did with his life, it had to be tied to the church in some way or another. And at the moment, I believe that Benedict XVI, when he was elected pope, already in those very first few days after his election, had indicated a number of directions in which he was going to take the church. And one of those was about the building peace and reconciliation. A second one was renewing the faith, a personal faith, in order to renew the church, to rebuild the church, so that the church would have an impact on society. And if there's anything needed in Africa at the moment, I think it is just that. With the HIV and AIDS pandemic having the impact that it is on society, I think the time is really ripe now for the church to make an even bigger impact by getting the message across, which was the first message that Jesus preached, repent and believe the good news. And I think that's the only way in which we are actually going to get on top of that problem and many others. That's by changing our behavior so it conforms with what the church is teaching, rather than asking the church to change its teaching to what the world says is the way forward.
Because I remember, okay, it's many years ago now, but one of the bishops of Mozambique, who was himself a Franciscan. I think he was a Fray Minor, saying that to be an African is to believe in God.
Mm.
And I haven't yet found an African atheist.
Yes, I don't think you will, because, you know, if it isn't direct belief in God, to extract from an African the idea of belief in the spirit world would be a very difficult thing to get. You'd never get that out of him, I don't believe. And the ancestors are seen as members of that spiritual world who can influence our lives because they are in communication with God in some way. Not very clear, the theology isn't very clear, but there is that they're intermediaries in some form. God is too great to busy himself with human things, so the ancestors play that role. And I think you'd have to go a long way before you'd actually find an African who is not going to believe in some form or other in his ancestors.
Father Jimmy Collins is a physically tiny priest who, during his 90 years of life, has shown himself to be a spiritual giant. We now hear more.
Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Let there be.
I'm very old now, and I was born in Liverpool, down by the docks.
Physically tiny, Father Jimmy Collins has a giant, iconic status in his native Liverpool. As he heads towards his 90th birthday in January 2008, this frail little priest still manages to maintain a prayer and work schedule that the vast majority of people would find impossible. With his unshakable devotion to his Lord in the Eucharist, Father Jimmy, as he is known, fills churches to overflowing for his monthly healing mass, to which crowds of people come to pray for spiritual and physical healing for themselves and others. 90-year-old Father Jimmy is still one of the leaders of the Liverpool Archdiocesan struggles against abortion. He gives vast amounts of his time to help anybody facing difficulties of whatever sort. He has willingly stood beside his parishioners as they strove to retain their jobs in spite of government and industrial cutbacks. Father Jimmy, or Canon James Collins to give him his full title, is truly a tiny giant. But let him tell you more about himself.
And I love Merseyside, despite all its faults. And I was born at the end of the First World War. And I lived through all that darkness leading up to the Second World War, and I was ordained in 1942 in the center of it all. And I have seen and felt the agony of the nations plunging in the night.
As a result of his own experiences of tragedy in the midst of the Second World War and the heavy bombing of his neighborhood, Father Jimmy learned to stand by others in difficulty. He describes one time when an industrial dispute led to his deepened understanding of the importance of the saints.
Two things are impressed me. One of them happened while I was in Kirby. A decision was almost agreed on to close down a factory called AC Delco. Now, they were an American firm who made, you know, parts for motor cars. Delco was written on the little dial inside a car. I think it was measuring speed or something, but these cameras put it out of action, so it's not working. But it was an American firm, and all through the bad years, this American firm held its workforce. They were pliant, they were compassionate, they paid better money than anybody else, and they they cared about their workers. And the trade unionists worked in close cooperation with the American bosses. All through those bad years, and suddenly news came from somewhere in Chicago that they'd have to close down that factory. And, of course, it was devastating because there were 2,000 jobs at stake. And so there was the trade unionists, led by a friend of mine, decided that they'd have to do something about it. So they called a meeting on a certain Saturday, and they were going to march from the factory to the town hall. They'd summoned some of the chief members of the trade union movement and their own members of parliament and those who represented the labor force in the parliament, and also the conservative candidate who was standing in the area at the time. And they came marching from the factory. Now, I was late because I had to hear confessions at the time. And so I stood on the pavements along with all the other people, and all the traffic was stopped and all the cops were there to see that everything was in order, because there was a lot of feeling about this. And the lad leading the parade saw me, and he stopped, and they all stopped, and he called me and he said, "Get in here." So I got in, and I found myself marching with these up to the town hall, and then he said, "Get on the stage." So I did. I did what I was told. I got on the stage. I sat, sir, at the back of all these members of parliament and the other, you know, very important people. And then after the summary of where they were up to in negotiations and how difficult it was going to be and so on, and the American man spoke, a very nice guy, they called other people to speak, and suddenly this trade unionist, he died a few months ago of cancer. He said, "I want you to say a few words." And I find myself looking at this seething crowd of people, silent, looking at me, and wondering, "Oh God, what do I say?" And I asked the Holy Spirit suddenly, "Give me wisdom." And I talked to the people about the deathbeds I'd been to of women and men who'd worked at AC Delco and how they'd all gone to heaven. I said they were holy people and they all were friends of God when they died and they all loved this factory. And now in heaven they were saying, "Jesus, don't let it close, so it will not close." And there was a huge cheer. And I sat down. I thought, "God, what have I said?" And it didn't. They built a new one. I tell you that because deep in my heart is the feeling that we are only a fragment of the people who have influence. Most of them are in heaven. And the influence in heaven, as I know now very, very clearly, is more powerful than that on the world. And that the veil between time and eternity is a very thin veil. And I want soon to step through it. This is a powerful, powerful feeling in my mind.
Surely, on the Feast of St. Francis, the words of Jesus, St. Francis, and this tiny giant, Father Jimmy Collins, are all one and the same.
It isn't the economists or the learned, or the ones who have control, who do things. They're done by the little people. They are the ones who can change the face of the earth. And I mean it. And what they are saying to me so loudly is, pass on the message. You have always got to praise God. You will get a feeling you want to do something, and you'll feel the Spirit of God is telling me to do it. Don't look for success, but do it. Do it. Success is not important. What is important is to listen to the voice of God, to listen to what God says to you, and do it.
Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me.
Father Finally, we reflect on the passing of St. Francis from his life on earth to a new life with his Lord, whom he described as my God and my all. The touch of Jesus, how it burned, and how sweet the sensation of this love in its searing penetration. Francis lay upon the cold ground of his hut at St. Mary of the Angels and felt nothing but the touch of Jesus in his feet and hands and side. He would die with the brothers witnessing the way a traveller with Jesus dies. Poor, broken in body, radiant in the light of the Spirit glowing from his eyes and from the marks of Jesus' touch. And the peace of his departing would seal for them the genuineness of their own vocations as lesser brothers of the Lord. To be real at the end. In that, the brothers would be sure that they were also authentically on the road with Jesus. They need only persevere as Francis had, and Christ himself would touch them with his perfect peace. He looked around the hut and prayed for everyone he saw dimly standing above him, and for the Lady Clare and her sisters. The dream was theirs. The journey lay before them. Francis was suddenly shaken from his reverie by the voices of his brothers praying over him. How long had he been lost in memory of the dream and of the journey? It did not matter, for Sister Death was surely at hand. He scanned the blurred faces of the brothers, one by one, loving them with his blindness as he had with his eyes. Then he asked Brother Elias to strip him of his habit so that he could die totally poor on the ground. Brother Elias did as Francis had requested, but then he put another habit on Francis, saying in that authoritative voice that only Brother Elias used, "Father Francis, I am lending you this habit in holy obedience. You have no right of ownership over it, so I forbid you to give it away or to remove it from your body." Francis was ecstatic. Lady Poverty had sent Brother Elias to him at the very end to deprive him of his own will once more, and still to let him keep faith with his desire to die with nothing of his own on his back. Now, as he lay on the cold ground, the final joy shot through his whole body. He would die now like Jesus, his brother and Lord, poor and clothed only in a borrowed habit. He was glad he couldn't rise, for he did not deserve to be lifted up in death as Jesus had been treed and flung up against the bare sky of Jerusalem. He would die flat on his back, his hands gripping the dirt floor, waiting for Jesus to come to him. Images of Elijah drifted through his mind. He saw the prophet stretched out upon the widow's son, breathing life into the boy. In Francis's mind, the two figures of boy and prophet melted into one another. He hoped Jesus coming to him would be like that. They would melt into one another, limb to limb and wound to wound, and Francis would rise completely in Jesus, flesh of his flesh, and his journey would be ended, and he would be himself. Lost in Jesus, he would still be Francis, but he would also be eternally one with his divine lover. The brothers were all weeping now and praying aloud, but Francis neither saw nor heard. His blind eyes were transfixed, watching the man of the dream approach him. "Now, little one, sparrow, I am here." And the Lord bent down to Francis. But all that the brothers saw was Francis, half rising and leaning forward, his eyes closed, a radiant smile on his face. He seemed to hold a precious gift in his hands. Then he eased back onto the ground and let the lightness of that gift rest upon his heart. And he died in the Lord.
My eyes are blind, and yet I see. Behold, my heart, the mournful gaze of those beloved who sadly hold a patient vigil till my form in lowly nakedness return to earthy home. From dust to dust. At deathly portals pausing, muse a while, review the pebbled paths we trod in search of godly ways, the sacred times of laughter, song and prayer we shared and loved as one. As one, our dreams, our days, our lives, our hours of black despair when faith, as timid heart, had fled, but not to realm untouched, secure and free from deadly foe. The costly garb of early days we gladly shed, embracing tattered, simple robes of poverty. A beggar's road we singing trod with gladsome hearts, as fools for Christ, we wandered hill and dale, to rest our weary limbs, no downy cot, nor choicest foods to whet the pangs of hunger's rage. A rocky pillow, earthen bowl of scraps, bestowed at hands of those who'd supped and wanted not. Our path was hard, its humble burden light. As kingly heralds bore, we hope, the peaceful tidings. Cast away the gilded bonds that fasten hearts and halt unfettered rise towards their heaven's final goal. Repent the chains you painful forged in toil of joyless hours, and sin no more. But now, with ancient sickle raised, advancing time, with steady pace, a mortal harvest reaps. And I must bless and bid adieu to all I leave behind, the troubadours of ragged robes and rugged roads, the heralds of eternal king. To meet my regal lord I go. His gentle call has urged me home, and I with fond remembered load present account of earthly days, of life in willing service spent, of singer now become a song. A beggar, noble knight espoused, in love to pauper's noble maid. Of lesser brothers, I the least. O God, 'tis Francis coming home.
And so we come to the end of our programme for today. You can hear it all again in whole or in its parts if you go to our website at www.vaticanradio.org/English. I'm Sister Janet Ferns. Until we meet again, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.